I'm Mark Lewis. This is Christ the Center Workshop. A great privilege, really, and I mean that sincerely, for me to share with you, to talk about Jesus. Many of you have walked with Jesus longer than I have and really could give this workshop. We all learn in different ways, so I hope we'll do a number of things. I won't get through everything I've prepared. That's always the way it works. It doesn't bother me. I hope it doesn't bother you. I don't do the 80 wind gust, but I do over prepare or something. I say that to say, if you have questions, and it's hard in a large group like this, again, we have some extroverts and some introverts and all that, but stop and we'll try to work our way through and all answer together. But we'll look at a couple of video clips. We'll do a little reading. We'll do a little discussion in groups. And best we can with this larger group, try to really think together how to keep Christ the center of our lives, not just in certain periods of the week or of the day, but throughout the day. And there are a lot of great workshops here, like Quiet Time, The Wheel, I believe, is in there. I can't remember, but I was asked to do this workshop and was excited just to spend time thinking about it. So I've never done a workshop like this. How many of you in this group, is this your first Key Men's Conference? That's fantastic. Let me just ask, and we'll just take a minute, why did you come to this workshop? You were eating, and it was the closest one. Other than that. Oh, my goodness. You like to laugh or make fun of the guy or something?
I didn't want to have to ask directions.
There you go. Honesty is parting of having Christ the center.
I think just in life nowadays, we're just so connected and busy all the time. It's hard to keep Christ. I mean, really, it's just your job, your friends, your family. I mean, just paying me 100% of the time.
Yeah.
Trying to find that time for Christ. That's the reason I picked this workshop.
Great. Thanks.
It's the most important thing. Everything else is related to and dependent on it.
Wow. Well said, Lonnie. That's great. Yeah.
This phrase is what caught me. Consider how we can train to hear the voice.
Mm.
I want to know how to train to hear the voice.
Well, I hope we can think about that together. I don't have the answer, you know, for that, but I think that we can think about that. Yeah.
I think Christ the Center is everything coming after that. Every workshop will be just part of this.
Oriented around that. Yeah. Well said. Yeah, thank you. Anybody else? Yes. I see you in the back row. Fantastic. Well, God's placed you right there, I'm sure. And to bring Christ to the center of right where you are. This Philippians 1:21 that Sam referred to in his prayer was Roy Robertson's life verse among many others. Roy was my father-in-law, the father of my wife. He was the first navigator missionary and had come almost to every Key Man's, I think. And he passed away in May. He had just driven by himself at 87, at least up to South Carolina from Denton, Texas, and back. He spoke at a student meeting at the University of South Carolina. I believe stopped back at LSU and was recruiting students for China. He had, before he passed away, planned a trip to Vietnam and then was going to speak at the Pioneers Conference for the Navigators of the early missionaries. He'd gone to China in about 48 and spent the rest of his life overseas. And he mowed his yard on May 8th after that trip, went on his front porch, and the Lord took him home. My wife, when we got the phone call that evening, I can have a very vivid picture in my head of her face because it was such a shock. And pretty quickly after the tears, she had a sense of Roy going and sitting on the porch and Jesus walking across the lawn, which we could picture because we'd been, of course, to the house many times, walking, and Roy had these bright blue eyes, and Roy looking up at the face of Jesus, and Jesus saying, "It's time to come home, Roy. Well done." And he puts his arm around him, and they walk off. And what Kent shared with us last night, we all want to finish well. That's why we're here. And there's a lot militating against us, as you know. Busyness and new places we move. And I am convinced, as you are, that Christ at the center, for to be able to say from the heart, for to me to live as Christ and to die as gain, really is the key. It really is the bottom line. It's the baseline. It's the real reality. This is, to me, in 3:8, I'll just mention that, to reach the place, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul would say, I've suffered the loss of all things. And that brings me comfort because it doesn't just mean that everything goes easily and then Jesus becomes preeminent. A lot of times it's a suffering the loss of things that we hold as more precious than Him so that He becomes the big deal in our lives. And it's a lifetime project, Christ the Center, that we're talking about. I'm struck by this quote by a deep believer from another generation. Most Christians don't feel they've been called to a deep inward relationship to their Lord, but we have all, every one of us in here individually, as if we were the only Christian who had ever been born, we've been called by God to the depths of Christ, just as surely as we've been called to be saved. If you have been forgiven of your sins, if I have through the death of Christ, you have a calling on your life for Jesus to be the preeminent, not just method, but person in your life and my life. So I want us to think together and really just try to answer these three questions to try to get at how do we train ourselves for Christ to be the center. What do I want? What do I really want in any given situation? Who do I trust when I am facing things? And where do I go when things become difficult? Let me pray as well, if I could. Father, I pray that in these next few minutes that You would guide the conversation and You particularly would guide our thoughts. It's a large group. We're coming from a lot of different places. There's some deep things going on in our lives. I ask, Lord, that You have the ability and that You would, for Your own honor and because You love us, deal with us individually, even though we're in such a large group here. So guide this time for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want us to think about this whole thought of crowning Him. He is the center of the universe. He is the center of the Bible. He is the center of human history. He's the center of all our hopes, really, if we could just see it. He's the center of all our dreams, if we could see it. And He wants me. He wants you. He wants to be at the very preeminent place. So the question is, do I want Him? That's really the question. And I think a question corollary is, what do I really want? So do I want Him, and what do I really want? And I think that this question is best answered at the cross, where if more and more we can see Him not just there, but what He did for us there, then into the tomb, then alive, in this room, walking among us in a sense today, the more our hearts are drawn toward Him. And so I want to show a clip. This is a Private Ryan clip. A little bit of the theme in it, if you've seen the movie, and it's a raw movie, but Hanks, the character, saves Ryan, And then as an old man, he comes back. And it's the whole idea of earning this. Well, we don't earn what Christ has done for us. So forget that word. But we live out of, with deep gratitude, what he's done for us. You know, I wonder if we could just turn off the lights. Can you see it all right? That would be a problem. I'm not transparent. Thanks.
Killed last week in New Guinea.
Daniel. Ryan.
The three men are brothers, sir. I've just learned that this afternoon their mother's going to be getting all three telegrams. That's not all. There's a fourth brother, the youngest. He parachuted in with the 101st Airborne night before the invasion. He's somewhere in Normandy. We don't know where.
Is he alive?
We don't know.
might share with you some words which have sustained me through long dark nights of peril, loss, and heartache. I quote, I pray that our Heavenly Father may assuage the anguish of your bereavement and leave you only the cherished memory of the loved and lost and the solemn pride that must be yours to have laid so costly a sacrifice on the altar of freedom. Dear Abraham Lincoln, yours very sincerely and respectfully, George C. Marshall, General Chief of Staff.
I've tried to live my life the best I could. I hope that was enough. I hope that at least in your eyes, I've earned what all of you have done for me.
We could get the light. So we don't earn what he's done for us by any stretch, but we live out of gratitude for him. It'll be important that you can see a handout. There's on the one side the lighthouse picture. And what I want you to do individually or in pairs is just read through that. And after you read, right at the bottom, this is for you reader types, write what was for Martha at the center of her life, and then just another sentence, what did that look like? So what was at the center of Martha's life? And this is from a book called Windows of the Soul, which is really quite a striking book. I'd recommend it, about Mary and Martha. So just read through that, jot a thought down. Any reflections or observations? Martha was at the center. What made you think that?
When I say that, what it looked like, all of her complaints and all the focus on her. I've got to do this, I've got to do that. Look at me.
Yeah. And what she was doing needed to be done, right? I mean, it was a good thing. Just any other thought? Yeah. Is that possible? It is, isn't it?
It sure is. Because if you can wrap yourself around so many things you're doing for him, sometimes you do neglect that time you need to spend with him.
Yeah.
And that's a balance everybody finds.
Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, and we'll go in just a minute to talking about a deeper level in our hearts. And sometimes for me, so I'm guessing it's true for you, I do a lot of religious stuff or ministry stuff as a self-fulfillment exercise, really. Feel good about myself. Now, our motives are all messed up, so God's working with that all the time. But I just know when I get driven like Martha, a lot of times that's really what's going on. I'm meeting a need in my life, sometimes more than in other people's lives. So do I want Christ at the center? there's a place in my life for only one leader at any given time. Jesus said that in a number of ways. There's a place in my life at any given time for one primary passion, one true north, and I decide who or what is there. And I'm making that decision pretty frequently, whether I realize it or not. I can determine who or what is there by asking, what do I want? So I'm standing up here sharing with you, what do I want right now? You know, like Kent was saying, do I want to, impress you? Or do I want us to be thinking about Jesus? What do I really want out of my life? I can try to begin to think that way. And I place him there a number of years ago. Romans 12:1. Can anybody quote Romans 12:1 for us? Yeah, presenting our bodies to God. That, for some of us, is a familiar verse. A number of years ago, I'd come to Christ. Some guys had got me into a quiet time. I'd gotten really hacked off at somebody. I can't even remember what it was about. I'd read that morning in my quiet time about Jesus dying, people spitting on him, which was the worst thing I can think. And, I mean, worse things, of course, happened to him. But he said, Father, forgive them. Those two came together in my mind as I was driving my little Volkswagen from San Marcos to Austin, of my unworthiness and his worthiness. How I'd gotten miserably unhappy and had a miserable day over some small slight. And our Savior, like we see in a limited way with Tom Hanks giving his life to rescue Ryan, had not only done that, but asked the Father to forgive. And I just wept with those two colliding in my head. And I prayed, and I did a Romans 12:1. And what I mean by that is I said, Lord, here I have been doing this Christian thing, but I want you can have this Volkswagen. And if I ever graduate, you can have my degree, and if I ever get married, you can have my wife and kids, you can have that and my career. And I didn't know what all that meant. But let me ask you, are you married? Now, you probably know if you're married or not. I hope. So is Christ your Lord? I think you can know that just as clearly as you know if you're married. You ask her to marry you. She said yes. Jesus has said yes. And he will be your leader. And I want to pray right now because I'm not assuming anything. And on this other side, there's a crowning. And what do I want? Do I want Christ at the center of my life? You can make a decision. And I'm not going to assume we've all made that decision. So I'm going to pray. And if you want to... if you want Christ at the center, you pray this prayer. It's not magic, but you're inviting him. Just like you ask if you're married, or if you will get married, you'll ask someone to marry you. And then you can say, yeah, I'm married to Christ. So close your eyes and I'll pray. Pray with me if you want, silently. Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place. I didn't deserve that. I don't deserve it today. Thank you for wanting me and wanting to be the central person in my life. So right now, this morning, in light of your death and being buried and coming back to life again and being alive right here in this room, I ask forgiveness and I ask you to be the central force, the central person in my heart of hearts, from here through the rest of my life. You can have who I am and what I have and what I'll do. It all comes from you. It all belongs to you. And I willingly lay it at your feet right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody know Romans 12:2? Great. Romans 12:1, go to the altar. Romans 12:2, be continuously changed inwardly. So I'm married, but I have to live married today. There are parameters around that. Let me say, too, if you did pray a prayer like that, share that with somebody, someone you came with. Just share them. Share that. We get married in public because we want that commitment to be before God and man. But we spend a lifetime living out that decision. So do I want Christ at the center? I place Him at the center. And then I just want to say a few words about the spiritual disciplines, because it's critical to Christ being the center of our lives. Dallas Willard, a really intriguing author that's a little hard to work through sometimes, but he talks about a young boy watching the World Series, and he sees his favorite player standing at the plate at the World Series. And he gets into the box a certain way and adjusts his cap. And so that boy he adjusts his cap that way. And he holds the bat like that. Does that make him a World Series player? No. What he doesn't see, of course, is all those hours that fella took pitches, practice hour after hour after hour. And Willard says, when we read the New Testament, we see Jesus doing these amazing things, and we want to be like Him. And so we adjust our hats like that, or stand a certain way, or use certain kind of language. But we don't see those 30 years. In fact, we just get a bare glimpse into 30 years, just like King David as a shepherd. We don't see all that time on the hillside. And it's the spiritual disciplines that allow us to play in the World Series, to become like Jesus, to do what we see in the Bible. We don't just start doing that stuff. It's a lifetime of training ourselves toward that end. So again, there are other workshops dealing with this, but I would truly be remiss not to talk about the wheel illustration, where really this Christ the center comes from, this idea. How many of you have seen the wheel illustration before? So almost all of you. I won't take long on this at all. But it's the idea that the power comes from the middle. You could put the Christ, the Holy Spirit in there. And we have these spokes. And I'm just mentioning a few that are on your worksheet. Fellowship, prayer, witnessing, quiet time, and scripture memory. I didn't put Bible reading and other things. I just prayed and put those on there. And what I'd like for us to do, as I talk through this briefly, put a check mark by the one that you would like to focus on coming out of this conference. Because we all need to be involved in some form or fashion in these. I have a friend who also died just recently, Alan Stickney. Some of you know him. Quite a guy. And I was at his bedside as the Lord took him. It's been a year. And he told a friend, I met with a friend of mine for lunch that he greatly impacted, who's works for Highland Homes. And he would tell me that Alan often told him, don't hold hands with the half-hearted. Now, we need to be friends with the half-hearted, and we need to be a light in their lives, and we don't separate ourselves. So I don't want to give the wrong thought with that. But we don't want to buddy up heart-to-heart with the half-hearted. We want to find and hold hands with peoples whose hearts are passionate for Christ. So think about that. I think everyone needs three things. They need like-hearted friends. They need an alongsider, or you could pick another word, a Paul. And I think everyone needs a kingdom vision. And what I mean by that is right where you are, God is at work, in who you are, in your family, in your friends, in your workplace, wherever it is, and He has placed you there. I think everybody needs those three things, and we need encouragement to keep those three things active in our lives. It's like-hearted friends. So do you have a like-hearted friend? If you're the only one out there, let me encourage you to find one, even if it's by telephone. Like-hearted friends, an alongsider, Paul, someone who's just a little further down the track or much further that you can interact with, and a kingdom vision. And again, there are other ways to say those things. But so fellowship, prayer, the acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication is a great tool. I have not done adoration now for a long time. Thinking about this workshop, that's one of my things coming out of here. Adoration is just telling God how much I respect Him and how much I love Him, and just spending time like you do with someone you love, you would affirm. Sharing Christ. Isaiah 43:10, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, my servant whom I have chosen, in order that you may know and believe me. Now, it's also so that others may know and believe, but God has made us his witnesses also so that we know and believe. And Christ comes back to the center of our lives when we begin to step into other people's lives and share him with them. It's for our benefit, truly, as well. I have a friend who's kind of out there sometimes, Gary Bradley, and he had a group sort of like this, and he said, well, when was the last time you led someone to Christ? And it was, you have to know Gary, he's really awkward, so he went person by person, and the tension just went up in the room, and he said, well, I lead everybody to Christ. What else would I do? And so his idea was that every interaction, not to dismiss that we need to share the message, but it's a consciousness that everyone, when they come in contact, and it's not pressure from the standpoint I've got to be something, but it's keeping Christ at the center. And then quiet time, I've often said, we were talking about this morning, if I had one time I could spend with a Christian who was wanting to grow, I would share with them how to have a quiet time. Years ago in my dorm room, the guys came in, and they gave me a little booklet, and we read through the Gospel of Mark. We read consecutively through chapter 1, or however far we got, chapter 2. We wrote down the part we had read, Mark 1. We put down an idea that struck us, a little phrase out of a verse, and then we wrote what it meant to us. And we prayed. Now, that sounds so simple. It is. Let me encourage you, if you're not doing that, to do that. And we'll have these small group meetings in throughout the conference, and it really is laying a groundwork for spending time with the Lord like that regularly. And then scripture memory. Would anybody give a 2 or 3 sentence testimony on how scripture memory has been a help to them?
I wouldn't be here today without it.
Give us a couple more sentences.
That's all you need. That's all
we need. Thank you, Bob. Thank you. Amen. People, if you haven't done that, people here can help you. It's a challenge. You can do that. So put a check mark by which one of those you would like to be thinking about coming out of this time. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, what do I want? So yeah, thanks for that correction. And really, it is the enemy that I find it hard. But yeah, it's what I love and what I want to store up in my head and heart. Thank you for that sharing. But I would guess Mary and Martha wanted Christ at the center of their lives. So I want us to go a little deeper, not to negate the disciplines. They're absolutely critical. But in a sense, they're to lead us somewhere else. And I want to talk about, again, for lack of a better phrase, crowning him in our hearts. Because you and I all know people, and maybe sometimes it's us, who have read the Bible for years and studied the Bible and taught the Bible and were just mean as junkyard dogs. And you just think, well, what's that about? And would you say Christ is the center? And I want to share an idea. And the idea is out of order desires. Desires that are out of order. The old folk, not our old folk, but generations ago, called them inordinate desires. So I love hot chocolate chip cookies. I love my kids. Is it wrong to desire hot chocolate chip cookies? No. It's wrong if that is out of order and I desire that more than my kids. And all of us have inordinate desires, and it takes place in the heart. That's why Proverbs 4:23 says, watch over or guard your heart with what? All diligence. Why? Yeah. Well, why? Then the verse says, out of it flow the springs of life. of life. And I think guard means guarding what's coming in. I also think it means watching what's in there and what's going on inside. The attitudes that are percolating. Keeping a watch on that. And we all know the trash that goes in and the problem. Did that on its own. That the internet and various things can be to us. If I can get back to real time here. Technology. But I want us to focus more for the next couple of minutes on this idea that the best is often the enemy, the good is often the enemy of the best. And again, it's our desires. I was really struck a few weeks ago, Matthew 6:22 is a really strange thing that Jesus says a lot of things that are enigmatic to me, hard to understand in the Sermon on the Mount. This was one of them. He says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What is that? For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious, he says. And then also in the context, he says, you can't serve God and mammon. Well, as I thought about that, I think the lamp of the body is the eye. The eye is our internal focus. Okay, at one level, you know, we're to pluck out our eyes, but is that really what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount? No. So in this case, he's not just talking about what we see, though that's part of it. He's talking about what is going on at our core in our hearts. The lamp of the body is the eye. And then he gives us a couple of clues. You can't serve God and mammon. No one can serve two masters. At any one time, something is mastering me. It's leading my heart. And the heart, and again, in the Bible, it's a mix of the will and the mind and the emotions. It's a really hard word to get a hold of sometimes. But it's really just what's going on inside of you. It's who you really are. What is your internal focus? Now, that's a great question. We all decided, if we hadn't before, a few minutes ago, if you chose, that Jesus is going to be the center. But is he at the center of my heart right now? I can crown him. What is my internal focus? Well, one thing I think that helps us with that is to see what's going on. I was driving up to a men's Bible study a few months ago on Saturday morning, and I was having conflict with a friend. And I thought, okay, don't think about this, forgive him. And I would do it. And then 5 seconds later, I mean, literally, it was scary. And I realized that I just hadn't had that much time. I wasn't thinking about something or doing something else. I was driving. And it was over and over and over. And I began to think, why is that happening? Psalm 43:5 in the New Children's Version. Why am I so sad? Why am I so upset? Those are good questions. It's you having a little talk with your soul, with your heart. And then his response, I should put my hope in God. I should crown Jesus, my Savior. He can deliver me from this internal heart deal. Well, as I began to ask those questions to myself driving along, I realized I had an idol in my heart. And my idol was my reputation. My idol was losing control. That I felt my friend was, and he probably was, causing me to lose control of my job. Not lose my job, but some responsibilities I had. And at that time, that was the driving force in my life. So let me ask you this, and it's on the handout. I'd like for you to just think to yourself for a second with the Lord. Pray and ask this question. Do you have out of order desires right now? I desired my reputation and being in control more than I desired Jesus. And my internal focus, the lamp of the body was my eye, and my eye was bad. My body was full of darkness. Everything going inside of me was turmoil. It was Martha. It was darkness. No clarity, no sense of joy, no sense of gratefulness, no sense of peace, really. And I could sit all day and think about, I'm not going to think about this guy. So I say to you, don't think about a zebra. Don't think about a zebra. Don't think about a zebra. What do you think about? So just knuckling in doesn't get it. It's going to Jesus and crowning Him. So what's bugging you right now? Just ask the Lord. Write it down. Or at least if you don't have something to write, think about it. And why is that? Because I think those are clues to show us the idols. It's a gift from God, really, in one way, if we see it. That they're showing us the idols in our lives. So what's bugging you? Just think about that for just a minute. Would anybody share, you don't have to share your idol or what's bugging you, but just any reflections or observations or comments?
I have a 17-year-old about to graduate high school and go off to college. And he stays.
He stays.
He stays on my mind.
Yeah.
Shaking. I call it separation anxiety on my part.
Yeah.
It's a loss of control that I don't want. Concern for the future. Percentage rate. People that lose their faith when they enter college.
Yeah.
Huge.
Yeah.
All of that concern and worry.
Well, this stuff is real. I mean, the things we're talking about, that's real. The financial situation, these things are real. Say it just louder, if you would.
I have a 17-year-old son. He's about to graduate high school and go off to college. And just an overwhelming worry for me constantly on my mind. He's going to lose his faith when he goes to college because the rates of children, of young people going to college and losing their faith is huge. And, you know, is he going to be all right? Is he going to graduate? Is he going to make the right choices? Is he going to prioritize life?
You know, I think that's a segue. I mean, I think that really does lead to this next bit. And if it doesn't, let's, you know, talk a little bit more afterwards.
I dealt with that same problem years ago when my son went from, as about a 9-year-old, went from one school to another, a very different school. And the Lord led me to Proverbs 2011, I believe it is. It is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself. If his conduct is pure and right, if the Lord gave me that as a promise that his pure and right conduct would protect him, it seems to have some application in the,
yes,
the same situation of the age of the life.
Yes, so a promise is a finding something from the Lord, leaning into that, praying that. And again, I think it leads to this whole thought of we crown him, in a sense, by walking with him. And this is asking the question, who do I trust? So there's a lot of scary things going on. I mean, really. You'd have to be blind to not think so. So how do we cope with that? How do we walk with Christ with that? And so I think that's the question is, who do I trust? And I think we're working that question all the time. What I'd like to do is to take this verse that's familiar to many of us and just huddle in threes or even twos if you have to, or fours, and answer this question. Discuss together and write down what you think it means. As you received, so walk. So there's the whole verse up there. You can see I'll get out of the way. And but in particular, I'd like for you to just talk together. And again, you'll need to do it pretty quick. So jump in and start talking. As you receive Christ, so walk in Him. What do you think that means? So just huddle up and go after it. Anybody just share, again, one or two sentences on that? We're going to keep breezing along. One or two sentences. One or two sentences on your thoughts on what it means. What does that mean? As we received Him, so walk in Him. Paul. Amen. Amen. That is great. Some good stuff happened back there, I can tell you. You're walking in the Spirit back there, I'm telling you. So I think the question, fundamental question is, who do I trust? So I've got these idols in my heart. I've got inordinate desires. Who do I trust to deliver me and to deliver, to be at work, to be the Savior in that situation today, in my heart and out into the situation? Whose power do I trust to do that? I've been listening often to a pastor named Tim Keller, who's Redeemer Church in New York. It's just great stuff. But he does a series on the prodigal in Luke 15. And it's so helpful to me. And I think it's a great illustration of this principle. And I just want to talk it through very briefly. Then I want to read the last three verses or so. And I want to ask the question, I want to tell you the question before I get there. What were some of the indicators that the good son was alienated from the father and trusting in himself? And you know the story of the prodigal. There's a bad son and a good son, just to put those words on it. Were there indicators that the bad son was alienated from the father and trusting in himself? Were those pretty evident? But the good son was as well. And the father is Jesus as well. It's his heart, how he feels. He runs to that son. And you know the story. So it's Luke 15. And actually it's in your handout. It's B under number 2. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this. And I want you to feed back to me what you think are some of the indicators that this good son, who was doing the disciplines, maybe, was alienated in his heart from the father. 28. So the father has the feast for the returning prodigal son. I'm just assuming and hoping you know this story. The good son comes and says he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out, which was very humiliating. The father ran. Middle Eastern fathers did not run. They had to pull their robes up. It was a humiliating thing. But he was so drawn in his heart with compassion. And he, the elder son, the good son, made the father come out to him. It's amazing that the father did it. Anyway, I need to not go long on this. And his father came out and began entreating him. He was concerned about the good son and the bad son. And then the son said, but he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you or slaving for you. And I have never neglected a command of yours. I'm obedient. And yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, and you killed the fattened calf. You're doing so much better for him. And then, of course, the father is fantastic. He's so kind. My child, it's a endearing term. You've always been with me, and all that's mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. Now, there's a ton of striking things about this, but one is the bad son was delivered. The good son wasn't. And because this was not a true story, it was just a parable, that's where Jesus stopped it. He didn't have the good son come back. Indicators of the fact that the good son who was faithful, obedient, was alienated.
Angry.
He was angry. Now, let me just say for us, and I think we know this, this is a prime clue. It's a great gauge, like a gas gauge on our cars. When we begin to get angry, often the question is, who am I trusting? Angry, so that's, yeah, what else?
Jealous.
Resentful.
Which is the opposite of gratitude, which is your end point of walking with
Him. Yes. Yes. Yeah.
Verse 31 says, well, I think that's why he stopped it there. He says, everything I have is yours, if you be blessed. That's the key. It's to us, so we will recognize ourselves in it and be glad.
Yeah.
Why would I not want my brother to come back from that life?
Yeah. Yeah. Somebody back here? Yeah.
Pride.
How's that demonstrated?
I've served you always.
Yeah. I've served you. Sorry?
He said the word I much.
Yeah. So where's the focus? Where's the internal focus? Yeah.
There's a mix of heart continuing through the year. He says, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him.
Yes.
How do we do that through the year? It can help us think right away of Revelation 2:4-5. You know, by end against you, you left your first love. But He says, therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do His words, not mine, and do the deeds you did at first. Now, there's an issue of heart and discipline. And
yeah.
It's tough. But I think about that because I've had something of a walk with God for quite a while. And I want that freshness like a young puppy.
Yes. Yeah. Well, we could go long on this, but one more.
I don't think it uses the term bad and good. Those
are mine.
Well, no. I think you're obedient and disobedient because you see good and bad in both sons' responses and the rest of it. I think bad means I'm kind of out there. I have a daughter that's disobedient. I don't agree with what she's doing, but it doesn't make her a bad person.
Yes.
A bad daughter.
Yeah.
She's disobedient.
Well, there's also obedience and disobedience in both sides.
Yeah.
So, but I think we do pick up that. It's like when I'm in sin, it's like I feel so down, like I can't come back.
Yeah. Well, thank you. And I want to keep pressing ahead. I chose those words, and they're not good in a lot of ways. But one of the reasons I chose them is I'm not out in the pigsty right now. And so I tend to see myself as good in the sense that I'm in the Father's house, I'm working for Him, all that kind of thing. But my heart can be so alienated from Him. Because I'm trusting in my labors as the reason why I should be accepted into the Father's household. And I can be very prideful as I look at other people. And I tell you, I got stuck on that. I want us to think to think individually, and we're going to go to C under number 2. What would Christ the center, and what I mean by that is trusting Him, not myself, look like? And again, when I say not trusting myself, it doesn't mean I don't do anything. You know, like our friend shared back here, there are deeds I need to do. But who am I trusting? And I want us to think around these three words. And I just put a little case study on each of them. Pick one. You don't have to even use this case study, but pick the word. So here's one of them. After I have shame after being alone at the computer at night after falling flat on my face. What does it look like for Christ to be the center right there? What does it look like if I'm not getting the breaks I deserve while my godless workmate is advancing? And you could pick another one. I was driving in my car, as I shared with you, up to the men's Bible study with an anger one. Anxious activity, that's the Martha. I can hardly sleep at night thinking about finances and everything I've got to get done. So just think, pray, pick one. What would it look like for Christ to be the center, where you would be trusting Him and not yourself in that situation? It's a little hard maybe to go there, to go from this, but just give it a run. It'd be better actually if you picked one in your own life. And if you're just pick one. If your one is the shame one, go ahead. You can write it by two or three so other people won't know. But jot something down. Would somebody quote for us Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Because I think it sums up.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and all your ways.
Great. One more time louder. If you stand up and say it louder and think about that verse in any of these contexts. Say it one more time, please. If you don't mind.
With all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make the path straight. In anger, in shame, in anxious activity.
Great. Thank you. So to keep Christ at the center, we need to walk with Him. Continually trust Him, not ourselves, to white-knuckle our way through. Or to deserve our... We're trusting Him. He's the deliverer. And we need to watch our hearts. We need to guard and watch our hearts. Become reflective prayerfully as we go through the day to even see what's going on. And that leads us to the third one, coming to Him throughout the day. Of trying to train ourselves. We got about a little less than 20 minutes. You guys are doing great. In fact, people don't seem to be tired, but why don't we stand up just to get it circulating. I've got to stand up, so. Okay, back down again. Thanks for helping me get through. This is a large group. I need to train my eyes and my ears. I need to train my eyes to see His hand. I have a friend who talks about seeing the fingerprints of God. And this is a little bit trying to get at this idea of how do I train myself to have Christ at the center. So I need to be trusting Him throughout the experiences of the day. How do I do that? I need to be coming to Him through the day. How do I do that? I think I let life's circumstances call me to come and to train my eyes to see His hand and my ears to hear His voice. You know, Romans 8:28, we were going through some difficulties. My father was passing away. A lot was happening. And there were difficulties that I thought, you know, this whole thing is hard enough. It'd be a lot easier if my aunt would behave properly. My dad's sister. So she was calling me. It was a heartache, really. But I was out praying, thinking about this, and just the word all. God causes all things to work what? Together. Like in our old watches, those little gears. You took the gear out by itself, not that impressive. But the watch will stop. God causes all those events. A 19, 17-year-old about to go to university. All of our events together for good. And of course, you know the good, 8:29. I think Ken shared that last night. What's the good? His kingdom. And what's happening with us? Yeah, He's changing us to be Christ-like. He is becoming Christ the center of our lives through all things. That's a whole different way of looking at my aunt calling me and fussing at me. And I'm getting angry, right? And anxious. All things work together for good. And then Revelation 3:20. I was just thinking about this 2 days ago. I thought, I'm going to stick this in here. Somebody quote that for us.
With
behold, I stand at the door and knock. Any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me.
What's the first word? Behold. Yeah, I said behold. Look. I never thought about that before. What does have to... I thought, well, I just need to go over and open the door. People just need to open the door. What has to happen before they open the door? They have to see and hear. What do they see? Behold, he says. Knock. I stand at the door. If any man what? Hears. And over in the Scripture, there's this idea that we need eyes to see and ears to hear. And a very striking expression, I think, is this expression of eyes of the heart. You know, that's a real mixed metaphor, isn't it? But do you know your heart has eyes? Again, Matthew 6, the lamp of the body. Ephesians 1:18, what did Paul pray for his friends in Ephesus? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. We can have and do have eyes that are not enlightened of our hearts. Psalm 119:18. I pray, it's a prayer that our eyes would be open to the Scripture. The Luke 15:17, the prodigal, he comes to his senses. Was his life messed up before he came to his senses? Yeah. But that's when he goes home. A verse I've been praying now, oh, maybe for about 5 or 6 months, every morning on my knees, is Psalm 61:2. It's a Davidic prayer. Saul's chasing David around the countryside, trying to kill him. It says, from the end of the earth I call to thee when my heart is faint. Lead me to a rock that's higher than I. And when you're being chased, having the high ground is a good thing. You can kind of see what's going on. But the thing is, David says, I can't get there by myself. Lead me. And lead me to a... So I can't get there. I need to be led there. And I need to be led to a rock that is higher. And as Kent shared last night, his ways are higher than ours. I can't just think my way through to this. God has to reveal. And so my heart has to be in tune. Because if any man is willing to do his will, then they shall know the truth. Then they shall know the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak. So I have to be willing in order to see. It almost seems counterintuitive. Now in 2 Timothy 2:25, yeah, I did put this in here. Green, number 3, 2 Timothy 2:25 through 26, talks about people that are stubborn and not cooperative, are teachable, are learning. And let me just read you. And then there's before that is an exhortation to Timothy to purify his heart, turn off the computer, that kind of thing, flee from youthful lusts. But listen to these verses and just tell me what you see as the progression here. I found this very counterintuitive. 25, I'll read 24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, Paul tells Timothy. Don't argue your way through with these people. But be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, stubborn, opposing people. If perhaps, now listen to this, and tell me what the progression is. God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they come to their senses, and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. What's the progression there? God grants what first? God grants repentance first. A change of mind. A broken heart. A willingness. Now, what happened, we don't see that full progression in Luke 15, but the guy was in the pigsty, and he could have stayed there another 10 years, presumably. You know, it's a little aside, but alcoholics often, when they decide to get help, they talk about reaching the bottom. A lot of times it's not at the worst situation. Their wife has already left. They lost their job. And then all of a sudden, something happens. And they're granted repentance. We need to be praying for God to grant us such a humble heart and repentance that we're just willing, like a child, to be taught. Okay, God grants repentance. Then what happens? Then you're led to a knowledge. And you're led to a knowledge. And then what happens? Come to your senses. You know, people. My kids have done some really stupid things. They need to have come to their senses. And I've done some really stupid things. But it begins with God granting me a change of heart. And we need to be praying, oh God, help me not to be a fool today. And then we escape from the snare of the devil. So I could be praying against the devil in my life, and I need to be doing that. But I need to be praying for a repentant heart, a changed heart. Now, I think, and I want to share with you this very simple idea that every part of our lives are orchestrated to bring us there continuously, to cause us to come to Him so that we trust Him and not ourselves, so that He remains at the center of our lives as we're doing the disciplines. If I can see life that way, then as Ephesians 2:10 says, we are His poem, His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God has what? Prepared or foreordained beforehand that we should walk in them. My life is orchestrated, as is yours. Now what that means is, if that's true, that all of life is holy ground. In the factory, in the office, taking the car back to the mechanic for the third time, dealing with your 2-year-old or your 14-year-old, again, sitting at your computer, missing your exit because the other guy cut you off, wouldn't let you over in the exit lane, holding the remote in your hand, reporting your taxes, with your girlfriend alone in her room, with an empty bank balance, looking at your credit card statement, with your wife when there seems to be no more words. He's there. Moses, backside of the desert, burning bush. He infuses all of life with His hand and His voice. And God grant us eyes to see. Because my response to my aunt when she called, if I know God is working all things together for good, is very different than if I am trusting in myself to figure out how in the world to be nice to my aunt who's not being nice to me. I'm going to rapidly move forward. I just want to share a couple of thoughts in John 10. I was very struck a few months ago in my quiet time. John 10:3. It talks about the sheep hearing His voice. 10:4, His voice. 5, His voice. 16, His voice. John 10:27. Probably you know, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. So it really got me thinking about the voice. And then the Revelation 3:20. If you hear His voice and open the door. And I shared, I forgot to mention, Revelation 3:20 is written to Christians or non-Christians? Christians. We can use it with non-Christians. I don't think it's a problem. But it's written to the Laodicean. They were Christians. He was talking to us. We need to invite Him in today. Behold, if you hear me knocking, all that. We need to hear the voice. Now, I think in John 10, Jesus talks about that. John 11, I think He models it. And what I mean by that is Lazarus dies. They come and tell Him, your good friend Lazarus is sick. Back to Mary and Martha. He's the brother of Mary and Martha. Jesus stays 2 more days. So counterintuitive. And His friends are saying, come. He didn't listen to the voice of His friends. The disciples are saying, don't go back there, they'll kill you. 2 days later He goes. He didn't listen to the voice of the disciples. He gets there and Mary and Martha both come to Him and say, where were you? They have the exact same words. Very interesting. They'd been talking. He didn't listen to the great disappointment that He caused people He dearly loved, because He had a greater purpose. And interestingly, at the end of the chapter, some people wanted to kill him. And those were the people who practiced the disciplines. They were the religious people. Now, I'm not, again, please hear me. I'm not, we have to do the disciplines, scripture memory and such as that. But our heart can be so alienated, and we can miss Jesus altogether. We can miss the voice. So, he brings Lazarus back to life, and God receives great glory. Now, I think he was listening to the voice of the Father. Now, I don't want to say that we can hear the Father every day tell us, well, say this at work or not. Now, he works with us in different ways. I'm trying to tone down. I keep thinking of thoughts. I need to tone it down. Or focus. He speaks to us in different ways. But I think we can be trained as we have the Scripture and we're memorizing it and we're reading daily and we are praying and we are watching what's going on around us with repentant, humble, childlike hearts and asking Him, Lord, what are you doing? Help me to see your hand in this. Help me to hear your voice. And so I think all of life is a wonderful training exercise that God has designed for you individually. And He calls you and me by name. It's not some sign in the hallway. You know, everybody turn in here. He calls us by name. Psalm 119:102, I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. All of this is a great book. It's an inspired book. And we need to be reading all of it. But there are some verses in here. There's some thoughts in here today for you that you need, I need. And we need to be hearing His voice. So as we're walking through life, watching His hand, hearing His voice. May God give us eyes to see and ears to hear.
But the whole idea of that knocking, it isn't so much inviting Him in, it's letting Him out where I've shut Him out.
Wow. Wow.
And as I was thinking about this and meditating on it, I got pulled over by a federal. We live in Mexico. And I said to God, oh, this is great. I'm thinking about how I can see you and let you out part of my life in these areas that I've shut you out. I close the door. You want to be part of it. Here I'm thinking about it, now I get pulled over. And it was, just happened to be my birthday that day, and I gave the registration of my license to the officer. And he got halfway back to his car, and he turns around and he says, hey, it's your birthday, and I wouldn't want to ruin that for you. So I'm not going to give you a ticket. But it was just an example, you know, because here I am having this discussion with God, watching the guy get out his pad and going to write my ticket.
Yeah.
But it's more letting him out to where I've closed the door where he wants to be.
That's awesome. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. You know, I think I will. I think it's about a 5-minute video clip. Let me pray. I'll share that, and we're done. And I think when we're done with all that, take the evaluations. Just move them to the center of the table. It's probably the easiest thing to do with them. The clip is from also a very raw movie. I don't recommend. It's called Blood Diamond. But the point is, even when we sin, let's come to Him. Arise and go to Jesus and keep Him at the center of our lives. And at the end of the clip, the Father talks the Son back to His true identity. The Son had been captured by the baddies and turned into a bad kid, all that kind of thing. And the Father is a fantastic scene where the Father talks the Son back through to who He really is. And we need to be coming to Jesus all the time and being reminded who we really are. So whoever got the lights before, you could do it again, that'd be helpful. Let me pray. I forgot. Father, thank you for these men. Thank you for this time. I again pray that something that happened here today that you would lodge in our heads and our hearts that would help us to walk closely with you in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.